just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome out to Lighthouse Baptist Church this morning. Man, what a glorious day that will be when we all get to fly away. Amen. Let me see if I can't go ahead and call on Brother Seth Penn. Would you open us with a word of prayer this morning? Amen. You may be seated. If you are a first-time visitor with us here this morning, if you don't mind, just to take an opportunity there in the back of the bulletin. We do have a connection card. We'd just like you to fill that out and drop it in the offering basket when it comes around, just so we'll have a record of your visit there with us. Also, on your seats this morning, you may have seen some of these cards there with that are displaying our Easter services next Sunday. I would like to encourage you to take those with you. Take them home with you. They're not for you. They're for you to take and pass out to somebody that you know, maybe a family member, a neighbor, or somebody that does not normally attend service. Easter Sunday is probably the single most attended day when it comes to church. But you'll see also on the back of there that it gives us our service times for Easter, 8, 9:30, and 11. There is no Sunday school class next week, nor will there be any Sunday evening service. But we want to encourage you to try to spread out when you come to service. Don't everybody come to the 9:30 service. Try to take advantage of the 8 o'clock and 11 o'clock service, too, because most new people will come to that 9:30 service, so we want to make sure that we have plenty of room for them. But again, just please take these with you, pass them out, give them to somebody that you may know. Also, coming up, as you know, we've been supporting the Johnson family. They are beginning a new church plant down in Georgetown, Kentucky. This coming Sunday, March 31st, is actually going to be their very first service in Georgetown, Kentucky. So if you guys would be in prayer for them this coming week as well. But then the following Saturday, we are going to be taking a trip down to Georgetown, Kentucky to go help canvas Georgetown, do some door knocking with them. We're planning on leaving at 7 a.m. that morning. Should get back around 7 p.m. If you are interested in joining us for that, there is a sign-up sheet out there on the Welcome Center table, just so we can get a good idea of how many is going so we can kind of figure out transportation there. Also, next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we will be canvassing again here around Circleville for the Easter service the following day. So if you could come out and join us at 10 a.m., next Saturday morning, we'd love you to come out and do that. We're also beginning a new ministry here at the church. It's called Primetime. I'll let you read in there what that's all about, but we're going to have our first fellowship meeting there on Thursday, April the 18th from 5 to 7. Pizza and drinks will be provided for that. We're just asking that you maybe bring along a salad or maybe some dessert. Again, there's a sign-up sheet out there on the Welcome Center table for that. If we go ahead and have the ushers come forward at this time. As they're coming forward, I mentioned a moment ago about the connection card here. Maybe some of you have been coming to church here for a while. Maybe you're a little bit newer. You want to know what it means or how to become a member here at the church. We'd love for you to mark that card, put it in the offering plate when it comes around as well. We'd love to sit down and be able to talk with you about how to become a member and what all that means. And let me see if I can't go ahead and call on Brother John Haywood. Would you pray for the offering this morning?
Sometimes marriages get rough, and sometimes babies die. Sometimes rehab turns to relapse, and you're left just asking why. And for all the prayers I've prayed, I still wonder if he's there. And if he is, who is he choosing? Who he does and doesn't heal? I've tried to run from Jesus, I've started holy wars. I've tried the patient waiting and the kicking down the doors. I've cursed his name in anger with my fist raised to the sky. And in return, all he's ever been is kind. Day in history, I guess that's what kindness cost. I've tried to run from Jesus, I've started holy wars. I've tried the patient waiting and the kicking down the doors. He knows I don't deserve it, but he's never changed his mind. And in return, all he's ever been is kind.
If you would please stand this morning as we continue to worship the Lord.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and my Savior and my God.
Amen. Remain standing, and let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And today we are concluding our series that we began really at the beginning of the year on foundation of faith. And we've studied different characters of faith, different aspects of what it means to have faith, that our faith would endure. And today we're going to finish that by putting our faith to the test, examining our faith. And we'll begin there in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. I do want to say before I read, really sharing a praise, maybe you saw in the bulletin, but last Sunday we had our I Love My Church offering, and all of the monies that have been received are going to go into our building fund toward a future building project as the Lord continues to grow his church. But last Sunday, we had that offering, and you'll see the total in the bulletin there, but it's the largest I Love My Church offering we've ever had, $78,761.12. So can we praise the Lord for that this morning? And God continues to be faithful, and he blesses through the giving of his people. So thank you for those who have been praying for that, and we'll continue to be good stewards. There in 2 Corinthians 13, let me read verse number 5, which really sets the context, or rather the stage for our message today, and then we'll get a little bit of the background here in just a second. But 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says this: "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Let me read that one more time. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Let's pray. Father, I pray today you would examine us as we examine ourselves. Lord, if our faith is not genuine, I pray that today, for the one here who doesn't personally know you as Savior, that they would come to saving faith this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated today. Testing your faith. This past week, my wife made me a dentist appointment. I didn't ask her to do that. She just did it on her own, and I am bothered by the dentist. I don't really struggle with certain, I know some people have like a phobia of like needles or something. Anybody bothered by needles? Kind of, all right, a few of you. Or like blood. Is anyone just maybe squeamish around blood? It bothers, okay. None of that stuff bothers me. Dental work bothers me, all right? There are times where one of our kids out of the children's ministry will come up and they're so excited and they'll say, "Pastor Nathan, look, I have a loose tooth." And they never just show it to you, do they? What do? They always show it. They don't just say it, they show it. And so they'll wiggle it, and I'm just like, ugh. I'm like, "Listen, I love you. Please don't ever do that again, all right? I don't want to see it." And Again, I was made a dentist appointment by my loving and caring wife, and they don't really prepare you for that in marital counseling, do they, Justin? It's just, you have to deal with it as it comes. So I went, and there I was sitting on the chair, and with a stranger's fingers in my mouth, and the whole thing is uncomfortable, okay? And they're having a full-on conversation with me, and I'm trying to answer in between them shoving their fingers in my mouth again. And so there I am, and they make you fill out these questions. You know, how often do you brush your teeth? Twice a day, all right? How frequent do you floss? I just wrote none. I'm not going to lie, all right? I want to be honest. And then they ask you again, all right? So how often do you floss? And I'm like, this morning. I flossed this morning before I came, 20 minutes ago, all right? And I'll floss again the next time I have an appointment. And and there, so I'm laying on the chair and listening to, come a chameleon. Like, It's got to be on repeat. This is the fourth time I've heard this song, and it is kind of catchy. It's probably in your head now, but and they're just asking me questions, and the dentist comes in, and you know, it was the first time I can remember. Now, I hadn't been to the dentist in maybe, it's been a while, 5 or 6 years or something, and maybe you got me beat, but I went there, and for the first time that I can remember, the dental hygienist, which I believe is the person before you see the dentist, is that right? All right. Thank you. You could tell how little I go or I like to go. She actually complimented the cleanliness of my teeth. And for the first, they're usually like, oh, this is bad, you know? And she was like, oh, it looks pretty good, actually. I'm surprised. She actually used the word amazed. And I was like, I felt pretty good about myself. So moral of the story, don't go to the dentist. You don't have to. And no. The thing that I dislike the most about the dentist is there's an instrument, a tool that the dentists use. You could, some call it an instrument, some call it a tool, some call it a torture device, all right? And it is what's known as the Explorer tool. And if you're not sure what that is, just picture a pirate's hook, all right? And then shrink it down to the size of a pencil, and that's what the, you know what I'm talking about, all right? That little metal hook, and they dig and poke, and that's why. Honestly, if it wasn't for that tool, I wouldn't mind the dentist as much, but I hate when they stick that thing in my mouth and start poking at my teeth with it. And I asked the dentist, finally, I said, doctor, what is that thing? What's it called? He said, it's an Explorer tool. I'm like, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? It's not interesting at all. Call it what it is. It's a pirate's hook, okay? And so I asked him, what is the purpose of that thing? And he said, we use this to examine. We examine your teeth. We test your teeth, which is kind of ironic because they're looking for cavities, which are holes in your teeth, while stabbing you in the teeth, right? I'm like, maybe I didn't have a cavity. You put it there, all right? You poked me. And it comes down to, it's an important tool, one of the most important dentists have, according to the dentist, because this is what they use to test. And they can look at your teeth, and they can maybe do an eye test on them. They may even be able to feel around a little bit, but until they poke and they prod, they don't know how good your teeth are. And it's uncomfortable, but it's a necessary test. This morning, we're going to take a test, and I'm going to be honest up front, it is an uncomfortable test, but a necessary one, because today we are going to test our faith. Now, we are not called to judge the salvation of others, amen, but 2 Corinthians 13:5 says we are to examine ourselves if we are in the faith. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that, was concerned with the Corinthian church. He was concerned that when he would come to visit them, they would not be as they should be. In 2 Corinthians 12, if you're still there, just flip back a page. In chapter 12, verse number 20, here's what he says. For I fear, I'm afraid, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would or as you should be. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come back to you, I'm going to find many of you who have not truly repented of this sin, and you're no different than when I came to you at the first. So he says, before I get there, examine yourselves to know if you are truly in the faith. And that's what I'd like for us to do today, to test. To examine our faith, to ensure that it's genuine. Now, please don't tune me out. Don't harden your heart. Don't close your eyes to this message. We all must submit ourselves to this test. Paul asked the Corinthians to consider this sobering question, am I really a Christian? Charles Spurgeon said, some people, when I preach a stirring sermon, feel afraid to come again to hear me. Do searching sermons seem to go through you like a blast of the north wind, chilling you to the marrow and curdling your blood? Friend, if you are afraid of the pastor's voice, how will you bear his voice who will speak in tones of thunder? Oh, what must it be to stand before that dreadful tribunal? Are you doubting now? What will you be then? Can you not bear a little self-examination now? If not, how will you bear that God examination? If earthly scales tell you that you are wanting, what message will the scales of heaven give you? It's been said that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Can you trust your faith? If so, you ought to be able to put it to the test. You know, when a jeweler wants to test the authenticity of something that appears to be gold, the most common evaluation tool that the jeweler might use is something called an acid test. They'll take a substance known as nitric acid, and when that nitric acid comes into contact with copper, which pretty much all imitation gold is made of, the copper turns green. So if it doesn't turn green, it's a good indication that it's gold. It's genuine. It's real and authentic. Now, today we're going to do a little acid test. 8 questions to examine or test the authenticity of our faith. We're going to do 4 this morning and 4 tonight before we observe the Lord's Supper. I'm not asking you to judge someone else's faith today. We must examine and test ourselves. We are often very ready to examine and test others. But first and foremost, one of the things, or maybe the most important thing I need to be certain of in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ. So 4 questions this morning. Number 1, first, when I believed, was there a change? We've been studying the subject of faith for months now. Many sermons on this particular subject. We talk about having faith and being in the faith. Today, we need to think about this question. Are we truly in the faith? How can we determine that? Here's the first exam. When I believed, was there a change in my life? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 puts it like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The result of receiving the true gospel is that there has been a definite change. You cannot meet Jesus and remain the same. He is the fork in the road of our life. He demands a decision, accept him or reject him. He didn't just come to intervene in your life, he came to interfere with your life. So can you look back and look at the time in which you believed and can you see a change, a noticeable change? You see, because someone who has truly believed in Christ, the Bible says you have a brand new heart. Not only do you have a new heart, but you have experienced a new birth. You are made a new creature. You are given new life. You have new desires. You are adopted into a new family, which means now you have new enemies. You also have new struggles, but you have a new hope, and you've been given a new name. You can't tell me all of that has happened to you, and you're exactly the same person. The question isn't, were you challenged by a message? The question is, were you changed? You see, lost people can enjoy a sermon, even the idea and the principles of Christianity, but has there been a change? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm not asking if you're as spiritual as you should be. None of us are as spiritual as we should be. Amen? But when you look back on your life before Christ, is there a difference now? Because repentance always equals change. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what does the word repentance mean? I would say the majority of Christians would give an answer like, repentance is when we turn from our sins. And to one degree, that is true. But that's not the literal definition of repentance. The specific definition of repentance is to change one's mind. Repentance is a change of mind. But that change of mind inevitably leads you to what? Turn from your sin. In other words, it's a change of your life. Where there has not been a change of life, you can accurately say there was not a change of mind. Does that make sense? Sorry. Repentance is required where salvation is present. There will be change. In Acts 26, verse number 20, we see this kind of process. It says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. That word, it means a change of mind. But because of their change of mind, what is the result? And turn to God and do works meet for repentance. If there is no turning to God and there are no works meet for repentance, then that means there was no change. Christianity and the proof of such is found in a real change of life. If a person does not live differently from what they did before, Spurgeon said, his repentance needs repented of, and his faith is fiction. You know, studies suggest that Christianity is still the most prevalent religion in the United States. As a matter of fact, back in 2021, estimates show that out of the entire U.S. population, 332 million, about 63% are Christian. 210 million Christians in the United States. The majority are Christians. Now, do you believe that's true? Maybe you do. But if you look at our country, are we getting better or are we getting worse? I would say we're changing for the worse. There is no way. The majority still rules. There is no way. 210 million people have been radically changed by the gospel and have not affected the country in which we live in. Something's off. Maybe there aren't as many as we think. Salvation leads to change. Now, that's kind of two-faceted, okay? First, multifaceted. First, it's a change positionally. Now, that is complete and total. Our position is changed completely. Before I was saved, I was an enemy of God, but after salvation, I am now a child of God. That is a positional change. Before I was saved, I was under the wrath of God. Now that I'm saved, I'm under the grace of God. That's a huge positional change. But when that complete change happens, then a progressive change starts to happen in my life, where God begins to make me less and less like the old man and more like Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. Where there is no progressive change, it could then be concluded there was no positional change. It's a long process the Bible calls sanctification. It's been said that before I was a Christian, I was running after sin, but now that I'm a Christian, sin is running after me. It's a change of direction. It's a change of life. Here's how Jesus summarized it in Luke 13, verse number 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, unless there is a change, ye shall all likewise perish. Here's the first test. When you believed, was there a change? Number two, secondly, You with me, church? All right, we all awake tonight, this morning, this afternoon, whatever it is, whatever time it is, I don't know. It feels like 4 a.m. right now. Are you with me? Okay, thank you. Exam question number 2. Are you being conformed to Christ? Are you being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Here's what Romans 8, verse 28 says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When God saves you and he gives you his Holy Spirit, he begins the process of conforming you to the image or to the likeness of his Son. That's what happens in salvation. So do you look, act, talk, behave, and interact with others more like Jesus today than when you did prior? If there is no change, if there's no conforming to his image, then the question must be asked, am I really his? Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is not optional for believers. The person who does not demonstrate this progressive sanctification proves there has been no positional sanctification. Now, some progress slower, some progress a little bit faster, but there will be a progression. And if there's nothing in your heart that longs to live a holy life and to be more like Jesus, you should seriously question whether your salvation ever began in the first place. I remember a young adult telling me one time, you know, Pastor Nathan, I'm a Christian. I just don't act like it. I said, man, those type of Christians don't exist. You know what the Bible calls someone who never acts like a Christian? Lost. Desire is extremely important. Is there a desire to be like Christ? I'm not talking about we have our ups and downs. We stray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We are prone to wander. We're sheep, right? We go astray at times. But is there a desire? Has there ever been a longing, a yearning to be more like your Savior? A desire to please God or just to please yourself? A desire to obey God and to do his will or just to do your own will? Do you even consider what God wants with your life? Do you have a hunger for righteousness and the things of God? Again, where there has been a heart change, there will be a life change. Paul Tripp said it this way, if my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. It is not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behavior may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive, but when the pressure or incentive is removed, the change will disappear. So am I being conformed to the image of Jesus? Here's the third question. Number 3, what type of fruit do you have? I'm not asking what's your favorite fruit. What type of fruit do I have? The Bible talks a lot about this idea of fruit that a Christian has. In Matthew 7, verse number 15, Jesus warns his followers, beware, watch out. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse 16 says, ye shall know them by their, what's the word? Fruits. Do men gather of thorn or grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Verse 18, A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then verse 20, wherefore by their, what's the word? Fruits ye shall know them. There are two prophets mentioned here, the false prophet and the true prophet. False prophet makes a false profession, lives on the broad path, and his life is characterized by corrupt fruit. True prophets have true possessions. They live on the narrow path and live a life that reflects good fruit. If there is no fruit, there's no repentance, there's no conforming to Christ, there is no salvation. Because your fruit proves what you are. That's why he says, by their fruits, not by their hearts, not by their words, not by what they tell you, but by their fruit ye shall know them. Listen, you can say you're an apple tree all day, but if you keep popping out oranges, you're lying. It's not true. Because the fruit from your life will indicate who you belong to. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, we read about these different types of fruit. First, Paul lists the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the spirit, but the corrupt fruit. And what does this fruit look like? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not a one-time sin, not just a single moral failure, but a life that is characterized by this type of fruit. Someone who is walking a life that is defined by these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, there's that word again, fruit. The evidence of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of your life will indicate who you belong to. So I ask you, what kind of fruit do you have? You can fake fruit, by the way. What kind of fruit do you have? Being born again is evidenced by fruit, not by a decision. The church is looking for decisions. Jesus is looking for fruit. Number four, am I doing the will of the Father? Ask yourself this question. Test your faith this morning. Am I doing the will of the Father? These are hard questions. These are hard truths. These are difficult passages, but necessary to test the authenticity of our faith. Wouldn't you rather test your faith today and realize that it's false and come to the Savior for forgiveness than to think in your mind that because I came to a church and I was baptized and I kind of cleaned up my life a little bit, I must be going to heaven to stand before God and to hear Him say these words, I never knew you. What's more difficult? To hear it now, today, among people who love you and care about you and want to see you come to faith in Jesus? Or to wait and hear it from the one and only one that truly matters, say, you're not mine. Test your faith. Am I doing, actively doing the will of my Father? Not did I just, keep His commandments for a little bit And I went straight back into my old life. Am I right now doing the will of the Father? In Matthew 7, verse number 21, maybe some of the most terrifying words in all of Scripture. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's not just about professing, Lord, Lord, but possessing. And how do we know if someone truly possesses? How do we know if they truly have faith? They will do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Verse number 22, Jesus says, many, not some, not a few, not a little bit, but many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You were never mine to begin with. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's not just in what we say, but in our very deeds. Here there are two professions, a true profession and a false profession. The most important thing is not, well, do you know about Jesus? These mentioned in Matthew 7 were convinced that Jesus was their Lord. The most important thing in all the world is not, do you know about Jesus, but does he know you? Now, I'd be foolish to assume that of everyone that has come in today in the early service and Sunday school and the late service, that everyone here is saved. That would be foolish. So I ask you, are you in Christ? It's one thing to be in this building. It's another thing to be in Christ. So today I want to stand at the narrow gate and call you to walk through it. These words of Jesus are just as clear today as when he first preached this sermon. There are only two paths, the broad path and the narrow path. Two trees, the good tree and the bad tree. Two destinies, the one that leads to destruction and the one that leads to eternal life. And it all hangs on this question, are you in Christ? And if you say, yes, I am, my next question would be, then are you doing the will of the Father? Does your life match what you say with your lips? One old preacher put it like this, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. It's been said that 3 out of 4 Christians walk away from Christianity after high school. We think, well, they must have just been convinced that Christianity was false. I don't think so. If a college professor can undo your entire Christian faith in just a few semesters, your faith was never real to begin with. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't authentic. Instead, what likely happened is that that individual had a superficial Christianity that was laid upon them by their parents, and they never personally had a relationship with Jesus, and college just revealed what they already were, not his. MacArthur said, true repentance not only should, but will have corresponding genuine works demonstrated in both attitudes and actions. Those who claim to know Christ, who claim to be born again, will demonstrate a new way of living that corresponds to the new birth. Now, what do these people say in Matthew 7? Lord, Lord. Someone believing themselves to be a Christian said this. Just because you say he's your Lord doesn't mean that he is. Are you doing the will of the Father? In John 10, verse number 27, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following him today? Verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me, and I know them. Here's what we can conclude. If there is no following, there is no knowing, and we are not his sheep. We're sheep. We stray. We wander. He brings us back. He disciplines us. He's the good shepherd. He leaves the 99 and he goes to the one. Amen. But if you have never entered into the flock of Christ and began to follow him, you say, well, I started following him. Are you still following him today? Or was your faith temporary because of some sort of outside pressure or incentive? And when that went away, you went away as well. If we are his sheep, we will follow him. Now, we wholeheartedly preach that the Bible teaches we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of who? God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we believe. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Can you say amen this morning? Not faith plus works, faith plus baptism, faith plus church membership, faith plus being a good person, faith plus keeping the law or the Ten Commandments, but by grace through faith alone. That's what we believe. That's what separates Christianity from all other religions on the earth. In one category, you have all man-made religions, and every single one of them, although they appear different from the outside, when you study them out, they have this one solitary truth. You must do something, earn something, pay for something in order to be forgiven, redeemed, brought to heaven, enlightened, or fill in the blank. You have to do something. It's about you and your responsibility to work and to earn that grace, that righteousness, that eternal life, that pleasure, whatever it might be, that heaven. Christianity stands alone and says, you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You must simply trust in the one who did earn your salvation on the cross, paid in full. That's what separates us. And we would stand, and that's a hill we will die on. By grace, through faith, alone. However, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said that we are saved through faith and not by works, but if our faith is true, if it's genuine, if it's authentic, it will produce works. It will produce works in our life, and if it doesn't, that means our faith is dead. That's what he says. It's dead. James 2, verse number 17, here he writes, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, do we have to work in order to be saved? No, not at all. But if you are genuinely saved and you are in the faith, you will produce good works. If there are no works at all, you are proving by your lack of works that your faith was never alive in the first place, that it was dead. Again, I say this is a hill we will die on, by grace through faith alone. A.W. Tozier once said this, however, to escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen to the opposite error of salvation without obedience. That's where we're at. That you can pray this and say that, and you're in. That's it. Jesus said, are you obeying the will of the Father? Present tense, future tense, are you and will you continue to obey? Is it any wonder why the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves, test yourselves? There are literally millions of professing Christians who must heed this statement. Maybe you have entered into a shallow commitment to Christianity. You've joined a church. You've been baptized. You've done other things that might make you think you're a genuine believer. But you don't hate sin. You don't love holiness. You are not being conformed to the image of Christ. You don't pray, you don't study the Word of God, and you have no desire for spiritual things at all, you have to ask yourself this question. Did a change really happen? Or am I just going through the motions? Test yourself. Submit yourself to the test. The verse, it literally means to pierce yourself through with this question, am I in Christ? Now, I'm not seeking to scare anybody into doubting their salvation, but this verse is a warning to all the make-believers who name the name of Christ, but in works they deny him. If Jesus comes into your heart, friend, something's going to be different. You can't tell me that Jesus in his spirit will move into your life and you're going to be the same person in how you talk and how you walk and how you act. How you interact with other people, your plans won't change at all. Your will is your number one focus in life. It's impossible. Jesus can't change you that radically and you remain the same. There must be something to prove, to have evidence, or to test your faith, because true faith can stand trial. And if your relationship with Christ is real, then you ought to be able to put it to the test. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Am I doing the will of my Father? That's the question. Dustin Binge said this, Jesus didn't require people to change before coming to him, but after meeting him, they were never the same. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. With your heads bowed, let me ask you, are you in the faith? If so, when you believed, was there a change? A true change? What kind of fruit do you have in your life? Is it good fruit? After you believed, have you been being conformed to the image of Jesus? Are you doing the will of the Father? Friend, if you've failed the test, let me remind you again, you're surrounded by people who love you and care for your soul. The truth is, only you and one other person knows whether or not your faith is genuine. You and the Lord. It really doesn't matter what I think, what I say, because one day you're not going to stand before me, but you will stand before the one with whom you have to do. Everything will be laid bare before the omniscient God. Will your faith stand the test? If you've never been saved, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Maybe you've realized this morning, you know, there's been a time in my life where I was younger, I prayed a prayer, or I've been going through the motions, and there really hasn't been a heart change. I want to encourage you today. Come to Jesus. Ask him to save you, to forgive you, to change you. I believe if there's sincerity in your heart, he will do that. I'm going to be standing down in the front row here as we sing. I encourage you, if you need to be saved, as we begin to sing, why don't you come? I'll meet you here in the front. Come grab my attention, ask to pray, and you can make sure of your salvation this morning. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Help us today, God, to be clear about our faith. Lord, if there's one here who maybe knows that they're not saved, pray that today they would come and allow me or someone else to share with them how they can have eternal life. Thank you, God, that it's not in anything that we do, but in your finished work on the cross and through your resurrection. Lord, I pray that as we look at our lives, we would be able to see evidence. Lord, that we would be able to see proof. You know, and we know, God. Pray for the one that doesn't know today. Let them come. Pray that they would receive you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray.